Sam, I might need you to click because I might not need you to click because I've clicked. I think I have clicked.
Right.
We're in Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse 8. So if you turn to that in your Bibles, please, that'd be great. It will be on the screen as we go through it as well. But I've loved, I love preaching through the Bible, and I love Paul's letters. I think they're incredible, and they've just been so helpful, because it is the truth that we need, isn't it? We need to be filled with the truth, and we believe here at Oikos Church that the Bibles in front of you are the Word of God. They are living and active. They speak to us, that God speaks to us through His Word. And my desire for you today is that if there's just one thing that stands out to you to obey, can I encourage you, obey it. Let's not be hearers, but, well, no, let's be hearers, but also doers of the Word. Yeah, don't hear it. No, do hear it. We want to be doers of the Word as well, don't we? And so that's my prayer for us today. If we don't, just maybe just one thing that stands out. I encourage you to take notes. And you can work through them. There's also some questions on there for you to take home with you to maybe do in your gospel communities or in your own personal study. I'd encourage you to do that as well. So hopefully this is helpful for you. Well, what would you do if someone you knew was going to make a big mistake? A mistake that was going to have really big consequences for them. You're probably going to want to talk to them. You probably want to try and understand. You're definitely going to pray for them in this. But you also may feel that you really need to say something and speak into the situation, even if it is hard. Especially if it's a child. Imagine they're about to harm themselves. You are going to say something to stop them from doing something foolish, aren't you? And maybe if I can ask, could we shut those doors? Would that be okay? Sorry, Elijah, you're getting up a lot there. Thank you. I can hear Caleb. And I'm tuned into his frequency, so it's a bit off-putting. You would do anything you could to show them how foolish they were being, wouldn't you? And Paul's in exactly the same situation here in this letter that he's writing to this Galatian church that he loves so much. He can see they're making a huge mistake, and he's willing to speak to them and tell them, stop being so foolish. Stop being so foolish. You see, we've seen Paul the Apostle through this letter that is defending his authority as an apostle, as someone sent from Jesus Christ himself to go and preach the gospel. We've seen Paul, the theologian, arguing that the gospel of Jesus Christ and all its benefits are enough. It's justification by faith alone and grace alone, not by works of the law. That's what he's speaking about in this letter to the letter of the Galatians. But also today, we see in chapter 4, we see Paul particularly this emotional pastor. We see the emotional side of him pleading with this church, please come back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lay down the Jesus plus gospel that these Judaizers, these Jewish converts that are now saying it's Jesus plus, you must keep the law, you must be circumcised, you must do this, you must basically become a Jew and believe in Jesus to be saved. And Paul's like, no, that's rubbish. Let me make a plea to you as to why that is rubbish. Because it's so severe. If we get the gospel wrong, we've seen this already. If we get the gospel wrong, that is dangerous. We lead people astray. We lead ourselves astray. And we end up moving away from the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. That's his fear. And so today we're going to see four ways that Paul appeals to this church in Galatia to not make this big mistake. Four ways. And I think this is helpful for us in two particular ways, how we can apply it to ourselves. Firstly, I want us to be thinking about applying this to how we can appeal to brothers or sisters in Christ that are close to or are thinking about deserting the gospel of Jesus Christ. We might have all been there. We might know people that have done that or felt like that or on there, not sure what to do. Paul gives us like an outline of how we can appeal in a godly way. But secondly, I think for ourselves, we're always kind of distracted by the world, aren't we? And the things and the lure of this world that can take our eyes off Jesus Christ, the prize. And so maybe today this is for us to hear and for us to have a sign held up to us to say, just be careful. It's me that you need, nothing else. And so firstly, we see that Paul, appeals with truth. If you turn to chapter 4, verses 8 to 11 in Paul's letter to the Galatians, it reads this. It says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you." So Paul's saying to the Galatians, look, you have heard and received the gospel of Jesus Christ. You accepted it from a place of being enslaved. You are enslaved to the pagan worship that you were part of before you came to faith. In Gentile land, you have Jews and Gentiles, Jewish people, and the Gentiles were all the other nations. And the majority of the Gentiles were involved in pagan worship of some kind. They would worship man-made gods, gods of fertility, gods of wealth, gods of health, gods of the sun, gods of the moon, all sorts. And they were enslaved to those things, Paul was saying. You're in slavery to man-made things that just can't deliver what they say they're going to deliver. That's idol worship, isn't it? When something promises so much, but it doesn't deliver. In fact, what it does is it takes up so much of our thought processes. It takes us away, our minds away from what really matters, which is Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying these elemental spiritual forces of the world, and for the Gentile believers, that was pagan worship in the past. You've come to faith in Jesus Christ, but now you're swapping your pagan worship for religious. Do this, do that, keep and observe this special day, do this on a Sunday, do this throughout the year, that the Jewish Judaizers were coming in and saying, you must do those things to be a Christian. And so Paul's like, you foolishness. You've given up pagan idol worship, come to Jesus Christ, and now you're just swapping it for a similar thing. Things that look holy, but are just religious. Don't be silly. Don't be silly. Don't do that. You see, both pagan idolatry and religious idolatry are both slavery. They're both slavery compared to the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. The things that promise so much but can't deliver. You can't make your way back to God by keeping the law, is what Paul's saying. And I love that there's this parallel, isn't there, with the parable of the prodigal son. Many of you will know the story. The youngest son, although he was a son, didn't want to be a child of the father. He didn't want to be known by the father. He just wanted to chase off after his own idols. He wanted the wealth. He wanted his inheritance now. He wanted to go and go and party, go and have sex, go and do this, do that. But it left him with absolutely nothing. What did he do? He lost it all, and then he ended up being enslaved by serving pigs and feeding pigs, didn't he, on a farm. That's what he got into. And then we have the second brother who stays behind, the older brother, the older son, who stays behind and works for the father, earning his wages. And yet in his own words, he says, I'm working as a servant, as a slave to the father. So we have the younger son that is basically the picture of this pagan worship, of idolatry, of going and worshipping those things. Then we have the older son who's basically stayed behind with the father, but he's not enjoying being part of the family. He's, for all intents and purposes, a slave. Do this, do that, and then I can earn this. But then I want you to imagine, after the younger son comes back, we know the story, don't we? The younger son comes back, he is welcomed with open arms by the father. And they have a big celebration. But imagine that son then saying, I'm going to go out to the fields, I'm going to work again. I'm going to work with my brother. I'm not going to enjoy the benefits of being your child. I'm going to work to try and earn my inheritance back again. And that's what happens, guys, when we move from the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith alone, by grace alone. Anyway, which way around do you say it? When we are tempted to move towards idol worship, enslaving ourselves to wealth, health, career, these good things that end up taking all our mind space and we desire them more than God himself. And then on the flip side, sometimes we can just become so self-righteous that we think, if I just come to church every week, if I just give my money away, if I just read the Bible every day for the year, then I'm going to earn God's favor. And the truth is, guys, we have to be careful, because there's 1 billion Hindus in this world that are bowing down to other gods this very day. And if Christianity is just a checkbox exercise for us and it becomes like that and we think we can make ourselves right to God and we deserve him, we are no different than any other religion or those 1 billion Hindus bowing down to other gods. And Paul's saying to us, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. We are sons of the living God. We are adopted into his family. Let's enjoy that and let's not move away from that. Freed from slavery, from the basic elemental forces of the world, let's not fall back into them. And so he appeals with truth. And then secondly, we see today, we see that he appeals with love. Look at verse 12 with me. He says, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. Paul says regularly, doesn't he, in his scripture, he says, I'm willing to give up, I'm going to be all things to all people. I'm going to lay down my rights or anything, or my heritage, for the good of reaching the Gentiles. And he did that. He laid down his Jewishness, his heritage, to reach the Gentiles, to be like the Gentiles, to eat with them, to get into their culture and to understand them. And he says, become like I did. Release that bondage. Do not move into pagan worship. Do not move into thinking religiosity is going to save you. Become like I did. I gave those things up for the good of Jesus Christ and for the good of you. In verse 13, he says, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even through my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I was Jesus Christ himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. There's a mutual love here. Paul loves this church so much. This church loved him so much, or did do when he was there. And Paul wasn't actually supposed to go to Galatia. He ends up there. He gets ill. He stays there. And he becomes more of a hindrance, he thinks, to them. I'm ill. I'm looking weak. How is this gospel going to be presented and good to people if I'm in my weakness and if I'm ill? And, you know, we don't know what he had, malaria maybe or something like that. And yet these Gentiles welcomed him. They treated him so well. They loved him. They loved each other. And despite his sickness, despite his illness, despite him not meant to being there, what does he do? He preaches the gospel. He declares the goodness of Jesus Christ to them. And what happens? The Holy Spirit saves them. Look how genuinely I loved you, he's saying to them. Look how genuinely you love me. You threw away your idols. And now, verse 16, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Look at the extent to which Paul loved them as he's appealing to them. He didn't let sickness or his plans being derailed stop him from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't let his culture, his heritage, stop him from entering their world and their culture in the pursuit of loving them for Jesus Christ. But also we just see his love for them where he says in verse 19, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He loves them so much, like a mother loves a child. I'm desperate for you to come back to the gospel. I don't know about you, but I am terrible at saying things when they need to be said. I can't stand any form of potential confrontation, or I don't like difficult conversations. If you know me, you'll know that very well. But I don't think we can get away from it here. Paul's basically saying the most loving thing to do is we need to say something. If we see somebody in danger, we've got to speak the truth in love. Do you speak the truth in love? When you see someone wandering off from God's fold, do you go after them? Do you appeal to them like Paul is appealing to this church in Galatia? Are you willing to say the difficult thing? But then also on the flip side, and I say this a lot, are we willing to hear correction? Are we willing for someone to come and pursue us and say that thing that might be difficult and challenging? I know I'm grateful for when people, well, at the time of it, I haven't been grateful when people have said something to me, but I look back with such gratitude that they have done that, that they have been willing to say the difficult thing, even when it's been difficult for them to do it, and even when it's maybe put at risk, potentially a friendship or something like that. But that's how much they love me. And if you have somebody in your life like that, can I encourage you to text them this week and say thank you? Maybe you've not reconciled after a difficult conversation that's happened, and actually you're grateful that they had it with you, but you weren't, well, you're kind of grateful they had it with you because of the outcome, but you're not grateful they said anything to you. Maybe there's an opportunity to reach out and say thank you so much for saying the truth in love to me. If you have someone like that in your life, they are worth their weight in gold. If you don't, can I encourage you, find somebody. Find someone that you're willing to let them speak into your life. And that means we have to open our lives up and be known by one another, doesn't it? And not hiding away and not hiding our lives away from each other. But Paul does, he appeals with truth. He appeals with love. And thirdly, he appeals with reality. In verses 17 to 20, look what he does here. He contrasts his motives with this of the Judaizers that have infiltrated the church and has basically been telling them a false gospel. He says, those people, the Judaizers, are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. Do you see that their attitude, their desire isn't for the good of the Galatians, it's to steal them away. It's to alienate them. It's for their own pride to be puffed up by themselves. Say, look, I've won them back for this. I've got them to keep the law. They've been circumcised because of me. That's their motives. And then Paul contrasts that with his motives. 18, it's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I'm perplexed about you. You see, Paul likens his time in Galatia and seeing these people come to faith, these churches sprout up that he planted, like giving birth to a baby. Now, I've never given birth to a baby, but Nikki reliably informs me it's quite painful to the point where she's actually going to order some of those ab things that you put on, you know, those things that do your abs. And apparently if you put it onto number 12, that's a little bit like the early parts of labour. So she's insisting that I try that out because I keep on saying it was fine, didn't look that bad. Well, it was all right. Gas and air is fine. So where am I? I've completely lost what I was talking about there. Anyway, he's saying it was like giving birth. It was painful. It was hard. It was joyous. There was a great celebration, but it wasn't easy. Of course, you know, the Holy Spirit is the one that saves, but he still used Paul to work hard, to share the gospel, to live with them, to care for them. And then he says, I feel like I'm going through it again. It feels like I'm going through it all again. I thought you knew Jesus Christ. I thought you were relying upon him, and now you're turning your back. He's like, I don't know who's doing this. I don't know who's not. I'm perplexed. I'm perplexed about you. I'd love to be able to know how to tone this, he's basically saying, who I need to tone this to. I'll change my tone based on who I'm speaking to, but I don't know who it is. It looks like you're all doing it. Because his motive, and I love this, his motive compared to the Judaizers is he wants to see Christ fully formed in them. What a motivation. His motivation isn't to grow a church so he can look good and be this fancy apostle that everybody says, what a great guy he was. No, his motive is, I just want to see Christ fully formed in you. I want to see the fruits of the Spirit that we're going to look at, that he talks about in chapter 5. We want to see those things fully formed in you. I mean, what are our motivations when we're, obviously, we believe that we are God's mouthpieces. We are to go and preach and proclaim the gospel. We're to walk alongside one another. We're to declare the gospel to our families and our friends that don't know Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit that saves. But what's our motivation? Is it to get a following after ourselves? Or is our motivation to pursue people out of wanting to see Christ fully formed in them? What is our pursuit of, what is our desire about being in Christian community and being in gospel community and living life on life with one another and getting to know one another, loving one another so much? Is our motivation because we want to see Christ fully formed in each other? What a motivation that is. Looking around the room and in your gospel community, sitting there, doing your Bible study and eating together and doing life together, and you gaze at one another and you say, I just want to see Christ fully formed in you. That's my desire. What a desire to have for one another. The alternative is if we stray from the gospel, if we stray into idol worship, if we stray into religion, thinking that religion can save us, Jesus plus some other things, Paul's saying it's foolishness. Let Christ be fully formed in you. And finally, we see Paul appeals. No, not finally, sorry, I've got, where am I up to? I thought I had 4 points. Oh no, it is my final point. He appeals with reasoning from Scripture. Now, I am going to read this section to us. It's a long section and it's quite a bit like, what's Paul talking about here? So I'm going to read it. And I'm going to give us a really quick summary about what it's saying, because Paul's making the same point that he's made previously, just in a slightly different way. But he says this: tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, for you were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now, you brothers and sisters like Isaac are children of a promise. At that time, the son was born according to the flesh, persecuted the son born by the power of the spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Paul's like, these Judaizers are coming in and they're saying, look, we know our Bibles. This is what you need to do to be saved, as well as Jesus Christ. And Paul's like, no. I know the Bible better than any of you. He sat under, is it Gamaliel? I can't never say his name. One of the most prestigious, he learned from the most prestigious rabbi of the time. Paul knew his Bible. He knew everything about it. And then he was able to see it in the light of Jesus Christ and then reading it through that. And he's basically saying these Judaizers don't know their Bibles. And he takes them back to Abraham and the story there. And basically, to cut a very long story short, but I'd encourage you to look at this. It's on your sheets. There's like a table with you that talks about son of the slave, the son of the promise, children of the promise. Encourage you, like, do some extra reading on this. I really enjoyed it to the point where I wanted to talk about it, but then I just thought it'd just be information that's really nice. But yeah, do your research on it. It's really, really great. But basically what he's trying to say is those who try to earn God's favor through the law are like Ishmael, born in slavery when Abraham took Hagar as his to have a child with her, even though they weren't married. He wasn't trusting the promise that he'd given to Abraham. He didn't trust it. And so he took things into his own hands, him and Sarah did. And then those who trust in God's promise, the promise of Jesus, are like the miraculous son of Isaac, born of Isaac. Sorry, the miraculous son born of Abraham, Isaac. Born free, and born of the promise. we're either in slavery or we're either children of the promise. Why would we enslave ourselves again to idol worship or religion or thinking we can earn our way to God? But we have this miraculous gift, this promise that comes through Jesus Christ. Paul says this, get rid of the slave woman. Get rid of that slavery and her son. For the slave woman's son will never share an inheritance with the free woman's son. Get rid of pagan idolatry. Get rid of thinking you can make your way back to God by keeping some laws. It's foolishness. It's foolishness. You see, we can appeal to people with truth, with love, with the reality of the situation, and with reasoning. But really, it's the word of God that we need to take people to. We can say all those things. We can pray for people. We can speak the truth in love. And we should do those things. And we should appeal to people that are thinking about like going astray in love. But really, we want to get to the word of God and show them what it says. The word of God will show upon what foolishness is in a decision or a situation that we're in, or a mistake that we might be making. And that's why I love living in close community and love our gospel communities and love doing life on life with people, because we can know one another. We can do those things where we can appeal to one another even when it's difficult. We can walk alongside one another. We can get into the word of God together and encourage each other to obey what the word is saying. Can I just ask you now maybe just to bow our heads for a moment and just think, where is there a temptation for you to move away from the truth of gospel, of the gospel that's justification by faith alone and grace alone? Where's that idol that rears its head and takes your minds, takes your thoughts away, takes your time? Or maybe on the flip side, maybe it's thinking that we can make ourselves right with God. That I've done a good job this week because I've read my Bible, and I've gone to church, I've done the tick boxes. Where's the thing that you need to now just repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And maybe there's someone that's on your heart that you can pray for in this silence. Someone that you think is potentially at risk of making a bad decision, of one that doesn't honor the Lord. Maybe that's yourself. Maybe you just want to pray for yourself. Let's, in this moment of quiet, let's give those things to the Lord. Let's repent. And let's pray for someone that you're desperate for them to come back into the fold of God. Lord, we confess our natural tendency to rely on ourselves, thinking we can earn our way back to you, being like the older son of the prodigal son. And also we have this natural affection and affinity to love the world so much that we get more excited about that than you. And Lord, I know that in my heart that can be true. And so, Lord, we're sorry. Lord, please that you'd show us where we're at risk of enslaving ourselves to something that you have given us freedom from. And I pray that this week we would live out of that place of being free children of yours. There's no better place to be. Amen. We're good on time actually. Maybe just for 3 or 4 minutes around your tables, is one thing that you think that you need to take away from what you've heard today. Maybe either write it down or feel free to talk about it around your tables. We'll just have a few minutes of this, and then we're going to close in song by singing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. Because that's what we need to do, isn't it? We need to turn our eyes towards him. So feel free to join up on tables, talk about this, maybe something that's